it stopped. Amen. I'm thankful for that. And I want to say this. We about decided, matter of fact, she said, I think that there is a, she said, I think that the devil's mad at the Believers Baptist Church ladies, but Brother Gene's wife is sick, so at least she's in the bunch too. So I'm grateful it wasn't just us. Amen. I'm grateful for that. But nonetheless, I believe that they'll all be better sooner or later. I want to mention a couple things to you. We'll do pray that the Lord will be able to give her the strength, and we're able to do it. We're supposed to go leave in the morning and go to South Carolina to spend Christmas with my son and his two daughters. You say, well, it's not Christmas. It's the only Christmas we got, okay, is what we got. So we make do what we got. We don't get to see them very often. Matter of fact, we've only seen Jeremy and the two girls twice last year, and we're heading to look like the same thing this year, so we don't get to see them very often. And they're the two sweetest granddaughters that ever sucked air in their lungs, I'm telling you. And they are just sweetheart little girls, and I'm looking forward to seeing them. And so if you'd pray for Kathy to get well enough where she can travel, and then pray for us as we travel. We'll be back next Sunday. We're planning to come back Saturday morning and be back. So I appreciate you praying for that. Let me just say a couple of things about our position here and where we are as a church. Number one, I love the optimism of Brother Chris. I'm grateful for that. That encourages my heart. I got to tell you, we're living in a pessimistic world. We're living in a world where a lot of negativity we have to deal with and battle through and cut through. And it's encouraging to come and find somebody that believes it can still be done and God can still do it. And that encourages me. And I just wanted to share with you from my end on how all of this come about. I'd been praying as I was at Believers. I'd been praying for quite some time for the Lord to bring someone in to replace me. I knew that I was not the long-term pastor for the church. I knew that God brought me there for a purpose of trying to get the thing back up on its feet and all. And I was there for 4 years, and I really thought there was a young man that was going to come the first of 2021. And I really thought he was going to come and take the church, but he chose, I shouldn't say he chose, the Lord didn't lead him to do so. And so, to make a long story short, I just kept praying about it and asking the Lord. And Kathy and I, we were on vacation, and we were in Panama City, and Brother Chris gave me a call. He said, I'd like to talk with you. And I said, well, I'm out of town, and we set up a time, and he came down to the church, and we talked. And he said, I just want to tell you, God's been dealing my heart, so I've been praying about this, and I'm asking the Lord to bring on a second man for our church. And said, and God's told me, you're the man. You're the one that I need to be. And I'm honest with you, when he told me that, my heart, it flipped in excitement and also in heaviness. I don't know how to explain that, but for 4 months before I finally made the final decision, I could hardly breathe. I mean, it was, and I'm not exaggerating. I'm talking about every day I'd go down to the church and study, and I'd sit there, and there would be a heaviness in my soul. I could not escape it, and I told God, I'm willing to do this, but Lord, it's your doings. But I don't like to make a decision on emotions. I want to make a decision on the will of God and the Word of God. And I remember one day I was reading in my devotion, and I'll share this chapter with you. It's in chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah here, I preach from this verse 2 of chapter 49. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he queered me, hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver hath he hid me. And I preached on this as a preacher, that this is what God, to be used of God, this is what God does. But then I got down and began reading in verse 4 and following, and the Lord began to speak to my heart from these verses. In verse 4, he said, Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. And in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles, and thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. And as I read these verses of Scripture, what God did to speak to my heart was this observation that the Lord said to Isaiah here. He said, I'm going to give you a different ministry. I'm going to give you a different work. I'm going to give you a different people to minister to. And honestly, I don't just read the Bible and try to make it fit where I'm at. But I do know when the Holy Ghost taps on my heart and says, I'm speaking to you from that verse. And I got written out right beside that. And I, by the way, I read this about a month after Brother Chris came and talked to me. And I wrote in the side of my Bible here that day, fellowship. I wrote it down. It's right there in my Bible. And so that encouraged me to know that this is what the Lord wanted. And then one day, Kathy and I, we had been over in Fort Oglethorpe somewhere, and we were coming back, had to come through East Ridge. We may have been going to Brainerd or something, I don't know. But we come up McBride Road, and when we got to, I still remember the very place it was. When we come across State Line Road, and of course Fellowship is just to the right of that, the Holy Spirit just nudged my heart and said, this is what I want for you. This is what I want for your life and your ministry. And I've never doubted it from that point. I mean, it was settled. Now, I don't mean it's always going to be fun. Don't mean it's always going to be easy. And I've already found out that it ain't always fun. Say amen right there. I mean, it ain't always fun, but it is right. And I'm glad to be here. I'm thankful for the graciousness of Brother Chris. My sister sent me a message last night and asked, well, how's it going at Fellowship? And here's what I told him. And I don't flatter people. I despise flattery. I despise it. But I do appreciate the privilege of being able to encourage people. And I told her, I said, I could not have been treated more kindly and with more grace than Brother Chris has been treating me as I came to Fellowship. And I appreciate that. I mean that from the depths of my heart. Well, I'm trying to work up the courage to preach, and I'm hoping that you'll work up the courage to listen, okay? All right. Well, let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 40. And I want to preach to you today on this chapter, and I trust the Lord will help me to help you with this. I was trying to remember where this birthed in my heart. I mean, I've read this chapter, and I've used it many, many times. But this particular message, just a few weeks ago, and I was trying to remember if it were here that Brother Chris was preaching, and he quoted from Psalms 40, and the Lord just nudged my heart, and I went home and began to work on it, or if it was somewhere else, but it's been recent days that the Lord nudged my heart. Ever since I've been preaching here, I've not preached a rerun. That's not saying I'm not going to, because I promise you I will. But God has just given me just different thoughts that I believe would be a blessing and be a help. If you're able and you can stand, we want to begin reading at verse 1. And I want to read down through verse 10. You say, preacher, why do you have us stand up? The reason is because as long as some of us preach, it gives you a chance to stretch your legs. Amen. I mean, now, if you're preaching a 20-minute sermon, it might not be important, but I don't have any of those. I'd like to find some, but I've got to find one for the sweetheart banquet. Amen. I've got to find one for that. But let's look in verse 1. It said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifices and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness in thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness in thy truth from the great congregation. I want to pray and begin tonight preaching to you a thought on this thought, what the Lord can do when we cry. What the Lord can do when we cry. Now, Father, I've come to you this evening asking for your help and your guidance and your leadership. I want to thank you for your sweetness and your presence in the service this morning. Thank you for speaking to my heart through the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the good singing that we enjoyed in both services. And, Lord, just encouraging us as we sing the songs of Zion. But Lord, we come now, as Brother Chris said this morning, to the preaching of the Word of God, which is the most important part of any service. God, you have chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. I want to be a good preacher, God, but more than anything, I want to be a preacher that is mightily used of you, God. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be controlled, and Lord, is the my desire is this, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. God, please make that to be true tonight. Now bless those that are sick and couldn't be here, those that may be watching online. I pray that whatever their spiritual need is, that it will be met through the preaching of the Word of God, and I will praise you for it, for ask it in Christ's name, and for His sake we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This psalm that we've just read from is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible. You see, it comes only second, in my opinion, to the 23rd Psalm. You can't hardly go to a funeral service that someone doesn't quote Psalms 23. But to be frank with you, when I was a young preacher, you couldn't come hear me preach. I didn't quote Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. It just had a real impact on my life. This psalm, or song, if you will, could be divided into two different sections. In verses 1 through 10, which is what we're going to deal with tonight, deals with the Lord, what the Lord had done, has done for David. Then if you look in verses 11 through 17, you'll find that these verses deal with the things that David wanted the Lord to do in his life. So the first 10 verses talk about what God has done. The last six verses talk about what he wanted the Lord to do. This, I believe, is a depiction of the Christian life. We all are thankful for what God has done in our life. We ought to look back with great joy. We ought to look back with a thrill in our soul, knowing what God has done. And that's what the first 10 verses are in this psalm. But they also, if we're really walking with God, we know that there are some things that God still needs to do in our lives. When we got saved by the grace of God, we're grateful that our sins are gone. We'll talk about that in a little while. But the fact of the matter is, if we're walking with God, there's still some areas of our life that we need help with. The truth is, when I pray, and I pray this most every day, I said, God, about a certain situation, I said, God, I am perfectly willing to do this, but you're going to have to do something in my life if I am going to succeed in this. I mean, I pray that probably every day, if not every day, at least quite regularly in my prayer life. Because I am willing to do whatever God wants me to do. But at the same time, I realize I don't have what it takes to do some of the things that I believe God has in store for me in my ministry and my life. And so the point that I'm making is this, is we all fall in the same boat that David did. We're thankful for what God has done. But we also need God to do some other things. We need God to still work and God to still help us. You see, we recognize our inability to help ourselves. I believe this is what David shows us here in this psalm, that there was no ability to help himself. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. We can't, in our flesh, overcome sin. We can't fix the problems that we're facing. And we can't please God on our own. There's nothing that I can do on my own. Matter of fact, the Bible said in Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. The first part of that verse says this, for in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Now what that is saying is simply this, is that everything that we have in Him. Everything that we accomplish, we must accomplish in Him. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being. You say, well, I got up this morning. The truth is, God gave you the ability to get up this morning. You say, well, you know, I'm living. The truth is, God is giving you the air that you draw into your lungs and your heart to beat. God is the one who does that. Everything that we have because of God. Now, the Bible says these words in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, notice this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us. It is the Lord in us. It is Him who saved us, and it's Him who must continue to do the work in our lives. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to look at these first 10 verses. And I want to talk about this matter of what the Lord can do for a man or a woman that cries out unto the Lord. Look in verse 1, if you will. It all begins with our cry for help. Look what he said. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me. And look at this phrase, and heard my cry. Can I say this to you? God will not push His way into your life. God will not push His way to have His to make you do what you ought to do. He will woo us. He will warn us. He will work on us. But He will allow us to make decisions on His working in our lives. And the truth is, not only will He allow us to make the decisions on what He will do in our lives, He will also allow us to suffer the consequences for the decisions that we make. You see, God is a merciful God, and God is a loving God. God, just like He won't force anybody to be saved. He will not force a saved person to follow His leadership. If you want to live a life of rebellion, He'll let you do it. He'll be displeased. It'll break His heart. It'll hurt the cause of Christ. But if you want to walk in rebellion, God will let you do it. But He'll also let you experience the consequences of that sin and that rebellion against God. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 6 said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved Him out of all of his troubles. He gives us the liberty to make decisions, and He also gives us the liberty to cry out unto God. I got to studying this the other day, and as I got to thinking about all the times in the Bible that I recalled, and certainly I just remember the phrase and had to look them up, but 29 times in the Bible we find this phrase, cried unto the Lord. 29 times in the Scripture we see that phrase. Now, as I was looking at that, without exception, as I looked at each one of those times, without exception, when the people cried to the Lord, it was a time of difficulty, and it was a time of hardship, and a time of distress in their lives. Every time you read that phrase, they cried unto the Lord. The people were going through some difficult days. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 25, Moses has now brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and now they're hungry and they're thirsty, and they come to some water, and they're wanting to drink, but the water is bad, and the water is bitter. And the Bible said that they began to murmur against Moses, and the Bible said that this is what Moses did, and Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and the Bible said He took the tree and cut it down and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now here's the question. When Moses cried unto the Lord, what did God do? God showed him a tree, and God showed him the answer. I read again, if you keep reading in Exodus chapter 17, you'd think the children of Israel would learn a lesson, but no, they're Baptists all the way. They never learned the lesson. And you go to chapter 17 in verse 4, the people continued in this journey in the wilderness, and the Bible tells us that they came to a time where they were thirsty again, and the Bible said they were so upset with Moses that they were about to stone him. And the Bible said that when they did this, the Bible said again in verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord. Can I remind you of this by asking a question? What happened when Moses cried unto the Lord? He showed him a rock, and he said, you smite that rock, and water came out of that rock. In other words, God answered when Moses cried. Now, in Numbers chapter 12, Moses' sister-in-law and Aaron had gotten a high hand, and they had started being critical of Moses, the man of God. Let me say this. When you start getting critical of the man of God, you're walking on some thin ice, and you're walking into some trouble with God. But they got upset with Moses because he had a man married the Egyptian woman. And in verse 13 of Numbers chapter 12, the Bible says this, that Miriam, if you read it, Miriam had gotten leprosy. But I love this about Moses. It begins that chapter by saying Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Though he had been turned on by his brother-in-law and by his sister-in-law, his brother and sister-in-law, though he had been turned on, the Bible says this, that he cried out unto the Lord on behalf of Miriam. What did God do? Well, if you'll read that chapter, you'll find that God healed Miriam of her leprosy. Again, I'm trying to get you to understand that whenever we cry, God hears and God answers. In Numbers chapter 20, we find a testimony of those who were brought out of Egypt. And he said in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 16, and when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and had brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Now here's what he said. He said, we were in Egypt. Guess what they did? They cried out unto God. What did God do? God brought them out. Again in Deuteronomy 26:7, and when we cried to the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. In other words, when they cried, God heard and God answered. We don't have time to deal with it. But in Judges chapter 3, if I were to give the book of Judges a subtitle, it would be When the People Cry, because they cried out unto God. Every time you turned around, the children of Israel were sinning against God. And God would send them into bondage, to the bondage of the Mesopotamians and others in that land. And they would just sin against God. And then they'd get into bondage. And then they'd cry out unto the Lord. And God would deliver them. If you keep reading sometime to the same chapter, they sin again against God. And God judges them. And God sends them into bondage. And the next thing you read, and the people cried out unto God, and the Lord delivered them. Isn't it good to know that we've got a God in heaven who's anxious to deliver His people, even when we sin against God over and over and over again? He's just waiting with bated breath on us to cry out unto God and ask for forgiveness. You see, the same thing throughout the book of Judges. We see that in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah came to a widow's house whose son was sick unto death. As a matter of fact, the Bible said his breath had gone out of him. And the Bible says that Elijah took this boy up to the loft, to his bed. And the Bible said, we know the story, how he laid on him and he prayed over him. And he, the Bible said he cried out unto God on behalf of the little boy. And what happened next? The Bible said the little boy sneezed 3 times. And I mean, guess what? God answered Elijah's prayer. I want you to understand today that God desires to hear the prayer of us who cry out unto God. God desires for us to call unto Him. And He said in His Word, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a God in heaven who is waiting for you and I to cry out unto God. When this man cried, God heard. Now let me go on with this. I've got to hurry up because I've got a lot of road to travel. First of all, I want you to know this. The Lord is attentive to the cries of His people. He is attentive to the cry of His servants. And thank God, I can say from personal testimony on this as well, He's attentive to the cry of a sinner. When a sinner cries out unto God, the Lord hears and the Lord saves and the Lord washes away the sins. But I'm glad today that since that day that I got saved in the third grade right here on this property at Fellowship Baptist Church, there have been many times from that day to this that I've cried unto God as a servant. And guess what God did? God heard and God answered and God worked and God did things that only God could do. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you've asked God for something and when it was come to pass you said that just had to be God? There's no explanation. That just had to be God. I couldn't have done this if I wanted to. I couldn't have constructed this in my mind. Only God could have done this. That's the kind of prayer life we need, where we step back and see the great working of God and say, this had to be of God because I cried. The thing I want you to understand, problems and difficulties often, though, are used in our lives to motivate us to cry unto the Lord. You know, when things are going pretty good in our lives, we kind of get a little slack in our prayer lives. We kind of get a little indifferent in our prayer lives, and we say, well, you know, I've got other things to do today. I'll pick up my devotion in the morning, and I'll start out again tomorrow, Lord. I just don't have the time today, but I guarantee you when the burdens of life are crushing down upon you and the problems of life are real, guess what? We find time then to cry out unto the Lord. And sometimes God has to allow heartache and grief and sorrow and burdens and trials and tribulations and difficulties to come in our life just to get us to cry out unto God, because He wants to hear from us. But here's the wonderful thing. God's not like us. God is not like us in this respect. He doesn't pout and get mad at us. Amen. Now, I'm honest with you. If somebody does me wrong, I know it ain't very spiritual, but I kind of want to pout a little bit. I want them to know that I'm offended that they did me wrong. Amen? You're saying, not me. Well, God bless your heart. You ought to come up and finish this sermon then. Now, you're way more spiritual than I am. Amen? But here's the thing I want you to understand. Boy, when my heart is broken and I'm crushed and I realize that I have not been spending time with God, and I realize how wicked I've been in my heart, and I've come to Him and I say, oh Lord, I am so sorry. Oh, and I'm not just talking about blurting out words. I'm talking about it with a broken heart and a burdened heart. And I come to Him and say, oh God, I am sorry. I'm glad He don't treat me like I treat other people. Amen. That's good preaching, amen. So we find the problems and difficulties are used often to bring us to the Lord in prayer. In Psalms chapter 3 and verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill, Selah. Again, in Psalms 107, verse 4 through 6, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of all their distresses. Are you living in a life of distress right now? Let me tell you what to do. Cry out unto the Lord. He'll deliver you out of your distresses. In Psalms 120, verse 1, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to know that when we're in distress, and we all have them, I mean, I'm honest with you, navigate 2023, we find political stresses, we find spiritual stresses, we find physical stresses, we find financial stresses. And as we enter into this 2023, I want you to know there's an answer to our problems. Cry out unto God, and He will hear you. So the cry for help, but look in verse 2 quickly, the condition of the hopeless. He's in verse 2, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, now the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here David said, it described his spiritual life when the Lord found him. He said, I was in a horrible pit. Wasn't just a pit. It was a horrible pit. And I know often when we think about people that are in the deep dregs of sin, we say they're in a horrible pit. And they are. But anybody that is lost without Christ, they're in a horrible pit. And it can be a pit of pride. I mean, there's so many things that keep people coming to know the Lord. And David said, in my soul I was in the horrible pit. Now what David is doing here is giving us an analogy, an illustration. The pit that David is describing here is a pit that was dug for the purpose of trapping animals. And it was dug very deeply, sometimes 10, 12, 15 feet deep. And these animals were trapped in these pits. Some of them were for food. Many times they tried to trap animals that were harming people. And so what they would do, they would make these traps, they would cover them, these pits rather, they would cover them, and then the animals would come and fall in the traps. And they would let them die in those traps and in those pits. And what would happen is as rain would come, it would begin to wash water and wash mud down in those pits. And all of a sudden, what would happen? Those animals would either drown or die of starvation. They'd begin to decay. It was a horrible, horrible place for those, for anyone. And David said, that's where I was at in my spiritual life. I was down in that horrible pit. I mean, there was a stench there. There was death there. There was murk and mire there. And the more that he struggled, the deeper he got. Last week, as I was trying to take a couple of steers off to the slaughterhouse. To the great cow heaven beyond, okay? Hey, man. I was trying to take a couple of steers off, and where I've had them pinned up for about 3 months, it's a pretty big area. But we had a lot of rain, and I'm honest with you, if a Christian... Let me say it this way. If a preacher could lose his religion, I'd have lost mine last Tuesday, okay? Amen. I mean, boy, there were trials and tribulations going on there at my house. Now, I don't want to go into all the detail, but what was happening is I was having to get in there with them and try to corral them and push them into the trailer to take them for processing. That sounds better, don't it? Processing. Amen. You say, well, I couldn't do that. You go and buy a hamburger, don't you? Somebody had to do it. Amen. That's good preaching. But anyhow, there was mud and other things that I was walking in. Amen. That I'm serious. I had rubber boots on, and it was coming up at least to the middle of my shin. I mean, it was just deep. I was trying to move the panels, and I'd put my foot down, and I'd pick up the panel, and I'd sink in the mud, and then I couldn't get my foot up, and I was thinking, God, don't let me fall down to this stuff. Amen. I could not navigate in that mess. I could not. Matter of fact, as I was trying to pull my foot up at a couple of times, my shoe kept coming off because it was like suction. It got a hold of me. And I share that for this reason. That describes a lost person. Boy, we were in the muck and the mire of this world. And we'd try to free ourselves, and we'd walk in that filth, and we'd think, I've got to get out of this. And we'd try to pull our feet out of the muck and the mire of this world, and we'd just go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I'm here to tell you, there is the only one hope, and that is we cry unto the Lord. We couldn't deliver ourselves. Now, notice this. David was describing the condition of his soul. Oh, it'd be a great day when God takes us down memory lane and reminds us of the condition of our soul before He found us. When I got saved here at Fellowship Baptist Church in the third grade, I mean, I think about this. I'd never smoked a cigarette. I'd never drunk a beer. I mean, I'd never committed an immoral sin. But I'll tell you what, I was as lost can be, and I was under heavy conviction. I'd go to bed at night, and I'm serious as a heart attack. I'd pray, oh God, don't let me die tonight. Lord, I'm not ready. Lord, don't let me die tonight. And every morning I'd wake up and I'd say, oh, thank you, Lord. I didn't die. I can remember praying. The preacher would preach on the second coming. And I'd remember praying, oh, don't come tonight, Lord. Please don't come tonight. Why? Because I was in a horrible pit. And I was in the miry clay. And thank God, one Sunday night at Fellowship Baptist Church right here on this property in the other building, I bowed on my knees and said, Jesus saved me. And He rescued me and set me free. Thank God, what a Savior. Amen. What God can do when a man cries out to Him. I wasn't a man, but I'll tell you what, I was a little boy that cried. And I believe that God in heaven was cupping His hand behind His ear and saying, I hear you, son. I hear you. And He saved me and washed my sins away. The cry for help, the condition of the hopeless. I love verse 2 and the latter part of verse 2 and following, the compassion for heaven from heaven. Here we see three things the Lord did for David and for us when we cried into heaven. First of all, He said, and I love this phrase. I love the way it's written in Scripture. He says, He brought me up. I got to thinking about that today. You remember whenever Jonah left and disobeyed God and went, the Bible said he went down to the ship. Then he went down in the belly of the ship. Then he went down into the sea. And he went down in the belly of the whale. Because a person who does not listen to God, there's but one way to go. And that's down, 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 down. Whenever they... By the way, in Scripture, if you'll notice, Jerusalem's always described, and Bethlehem in that area is always described as being up. You're reading the book of Ruth. Whenever the Bible said they left and they went to Moab, you know what they did? They went down. They went down to Moab. They went down to Moab. But whenever they got right with God, they come back up to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, Judah. And the point that I'm making is this, is what God does in every life. And whenever He gets involved in their life and He saves them, He brings them up. I mean, their life improves drastically. They don't stand the murk and the mire that they were in before. Now there's an advancement in their life and their things are going better and going to get better and better. That's what Christianity is. I wish I had thought, whenever I'm preaching sometimes I think, I wish I'd thought that before I got ready to preach. And I was thinking about, I read somewhere several years ago about two distinct families that were both had large families, had a bunch of children. And I'm trying to remember which ones they were, and I can't, so I won't mention it. But here's what I read when I read this. It talked about the descendants of the reprobates and the descendants of the Christian. And it's unbelievable. The descendants of the reprobates, they were murderers. They were thieves. They were adulterers. They were ungodly. They were wicked in their lifestyle. But the descendants of the Christians, man, they were judges and they were preachers and they were servants of the Most High God. And I mean, I thought, wow, isn't that what Christianity does? It brings us up. You want your kids to turn out right. You're only going to get them turned out right if you get them turned toward Him. And there is no hope unless you do that. I remember that old hymn as I was a child and still like singing it. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply staying within, singing rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard me despair and cry, and from these waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Thank God for that day that He lifted me up and brought me out of the miry clay. He brought me up, but that ain't all He did for me. After He brought me up, the Bible said He set my feet upon a rock. I love this. You see, what this is telling us is that we have a foundation under us. It's not just a emotional whelm that we have. It's not just a feeling. You ever wonder why people come down, they make a profession of faith, and then they go right back out and they live the same way they did before? Because all that they did was pray a prayer, but they never had an experience with Christ Jesus, because Christ Jesus brings them up and sets their feet upon a rock, gives them a foundation. I am convinced, and it troubles me, but I am convinced that there's a lot of people, and I'd say a vast majority of people who have their names on church rolls, that no more know Christ as Savior and they can rise up and fly. And I don't say that with any joy. I say that with great sorrow. Because their life is not built upon the rock. You find a life that's built upon the sinking sand of this world. Yeah, I mean, boy, what will happen there? I mean, chaos ensues in their life. And I mean, everywhere they turn, there's devastation, destruction. They can never get ahead, as Brother Chris was preaching this morning about putting God at first in your life and being in church and serving the Lord and watch God put your life together. I want to tell you something. The only way that happens is if your life is on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus. The longer I'm here, the more you're going to realize this. I love the old hymns. I love them. I just love them. That don't mean I don't like new songs. It just means I love the old hymns. Amen. You say, how come? Because I'm old. Man. Well, I ain't that old. I probably could have, if y'all had been out there with them steers of me the other day, I probably could have worked some of you into the ground, I tell you for sure. Amen. But they almost worked me in the ground, I must commit. But I love the old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 said, according to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another build thereon, but let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon, for one foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, it talks about when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and the Bible said there was a rock that followed them, that they got water out of what it says. And the Bible says, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and that rock was Christ. That's what it said. You say, well, I don't understand that. Aren't you glad you've got a God in the Bible you can't fully understand? If you had one that you could pigeonhole and put in all the right places, you wouldn't have much of a God. That's good. That's good. Amen. Then thirdly, he said in these verses, not only did he bring us up, not only did he set us on a rock, but he established our goings. Have you ever seen people that just seems like they're always going into dead-end streets? They're always going the wrong direction. They're always going the wrong way. Now, I want to say this. I believe that people that never have any direction in their life and are always floundering in their life and is in constant messes in their life, they should stop and ask themselves, have I been brought up out of the pit? Because that verse says, he establishes our goings. Now, granted, every one of us have gone down the wrong path at times. But that should not be the norm. Every one of us has made wrong choices and been gone a wrong direction. But that should not be the common area of our common experiences of our life. That ought to be uncommon. Because God has established our goings. I love Psalms 37:23. It said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. I can't tell you how many times I prayed this prayer. God, if I'm not a good man, make me a good man. Because I want you to guide my steps. That's not pious. I mean that from my heart. I want God to guide my steps. And the only way that can happen is if I become a good man. And I'm not talking about a good man in your eyes. Amen. I can fool you, but I can't fool him. He goes to bed with me. He gets up with me. Amen? Yeah, he was out there. He was out there when I was trying to load those steers. So how do you know? And I mean this with all my heart, because I was begging, oh, Lord, please help me. Oh, Lord, please help me. I mean, I was praying. Kathy was looking out the window. She was afraid to come out there, which was a wise choice. And she said, I just sitting there praying, God, let them get in that trailer. Lord, let them get in that trailer. Lord, let them get in that trailer. I wish I could tell you, and I believe God answered our prayer, and I don't want to take the time. But can I tell you this? God is with me wherever I go. You see, the Bible said in Proverbs 3:5-10, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But I love, I don't normally use these next verses when I use verse 5 and 6, but this just spoke to my heart today. It said, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's what he's saying. He said, you trust in the Lord. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths, and he will bless you. Amen. He will encourage you. He will minister to you. He will supply your needs. That's the God of this Bible. Thank God. Whenever the Lord lets us cry unto him, we find the cry for help, the condition of the hopeless, the compassion from heaven. Look in verse 3. The course that will be heard. I love this. Not only did he raise me up, set my feet on a rock, establish my going, but to put a new song in my mouth. Look what he said. Put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and trust in the Lord. The Bible says that when he brought us up out of the pit, he put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. I noticed this. He did say a new song. Hello? A new song. We no longer want to sing the songs that we had before we got saved. We got a new song. I mean, boy, when we first got saved and went to church and we heard that old hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, 'twas blind. But now I see. We say, whoa, that's a new song. I got that new song. I got that song in my heart. Let me ask you a question. What song do you have on your lips? I was pastoring in Florida and we were going to have a work day. And the previous week, I was preaching on consecration and listening to the right type of music. And I just made this statement. I said, now listen, I just got a question. If I were to go out and turn your car on and punch them little buttons, what kind of music would I hear? I just left it there. We had a work day that next Saturday. We were trying to mow and clean up on the outside. One of our ladies in the church, sweet, sweet lady. Her name was J.G. And I said, Miss J.G., we need to move your car. Would you give me your keys and I'll move your car? She said, here's my keys, but don't turn the radio on. That just struck me funny. I won't, Miss J.G., I won't. But God, when He saved me, put a different song in me. You see, there's a new song. Years ago, when my dad was living with us, when I was pastoring in North Carolina, Jill was still living then, and she had just started her journey with cancer. My dad was living with us. I was there. Mitchell was there. And my dad always was singing. That was my dad. And I'm honest with you, I'm about as bad. I catch myself walking through the house just singing. And Mitchell is bad. He would sing. Jill one day said, y'all drive me crazy. All three of y'all are singing and you're singing different songs. But why was that? Because He put a new song in our hearts. Even praising to our God. It's a song, a new song. It's a song of praise. I don't think Conway Twitty's got one of them. Somebody told me about him. I don't know who he is. I don't think Merle Haggard has much going with songs of praise. I don't think the rock and roll crowd, rot and roll, have much to go about praise. You want that song of praise, you've got to go to the house of God to get it. You're not going to get it off of the TV set on Fox News. I've been so mad at Fox News, I don't hardly ever watch it anymore. I'm serious, I don't. Because they make me, they discourage me, so I just turn it off. I can't deal with it. But there's a song of praise. What song's on your lips? You see, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth that royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. What a song. Amen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of love, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. What a song. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. I would say, what a song. That's what He gave me. He gave me a new song. He gave me a song of praise. But notice this latter part of this verse. He gave me a song of testimony. Here's what He said. And many shall see it. It what? Look at the context. That's what it says. And many shall see it, that song of praise. And the Bible says, and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. That tells me we've got to be singing them out loud. Go to Lowe's and start singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Amen.
Amen. That's what he said. If we do it, many would see it and fear and trust. Is that what he said? Is God true? Years ago, Brother Wayne Williams, some of you may know Brother Wayne, but we kind of raised our kids up with he and Miss Donna. They had four kids. We had three kids. And I remember one time we were going up to the lake to have a picnic. And so we had to stop at a little old, it's like a Circle K or 7-Eleven, whatever they were back then. That's in 1922. But whatever they were back then. And so we got our stuff and we were waiting in line. And there's somebody that was in front of us and they had a big old, I think it was a 12-pack of Budweiser or some sort of beer on the counter. And they had to go get something else. They kind of moved to the side. And so they left, and so I walked up to the counter. She started, figuring up what all I owed, and she said, "Oh, is this yours?" I said, "No, ma'am." And then I started singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." We walked out there. Wayne looked at me and said, "I ain't never seen nobody witness like that before." Tell you what happened. God put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto my God. And my desire is that many could see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Well, let me give you the last thing. I don't have time to really develop this as I'd like. But in verses 4 through 10, we find the confidence that we have. One of the blessings that we have after we've been saved is the blessing of confidence. Listen, this is so important. We're not talking about arrogance. We're talking about confidence. Arrogance is motivated by pride. Confidence is motivated by assurance. You look at preachers and think, man, they just walk with confidence. You want to tell you why? Because they've got some assurance in their soul. And I understand that the average person person in the world would look at a Christian who walks with confidence and they might construe it as pride. God help us. It is not pride. If we're walking with God, the Bible said God hates pride. But He doesn't hate confidence. Now what gives us confidence as Christians? There's three things here and I want to share them with you and we'll be done. This blessed me. Verse 4 and 5, or 4 through 6. We've all read it. Let me just go to the middle of verse 5. It says, "And thy thoughts which are to usward." What brings me confidence is I know He's thinking about me. I'm on His mind. Have you ever been going through a trial and a hard time and out of the blue, someone calls you or sends you a text or sends you a letter and says, "I just want you to know I've been praying for you and you've been on my mind and I just want you to know I love you and I care about you." Does that not encourage your heart? I've gotten calls from people, text messages from people. When I was at a low area of my life and a low time in my life, that God just used to encourage me because they said, "I've just been thinking about you." Several months ago, I was extremely discouraged and trying to find God's will. It was probably maybe even a year ago, I'm not sure, but it was some time ago. I was sitting in my office at the church. And my phone rang. It was Brother John Alverson. And Brother John pastors the church that I pastored before I went to Nellie Head. And he called and he said, Brother Eddie, you got a minute? That's the way he always starts his conversations, without a fail. Do you got a minute? I said, yeah, I've got some time. He said, I just want to call and tell you thank you for your ministry here at Glenwood. He said, what God's allowed us to see get done could not have been possible had God not brought you here and laid the foundation for which we're building the work on. I mean, I wept like a child on the phone. I mean, I was so discouraged. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God let somebody call me just to encourage me. You ever had that happen to you? I got something better than that now. Look at our verse. Look what he said in the middle of verse 5. Thy thoughts, which are to usward. Brother Dale, I remembered your name. I'm proud of myself. Brother Dale was teaching Sunday school last Sunday. And he read Jeremiah 29:11. He didn't comment on it. Now I'm grateful that he didn't. But here's what the verse says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. The Lord said, I'm thinking about you. Does that not thrill your soul? Man, you have confidence when you stop and realize that God has you on His mind. Take comfort today. Rest in this truth. The Lord's thinking about you. But when all we see is He's thinking on us, look in verse 7 and 8. His truth is in us. Here we find that David is talking about, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Verse 8, thy law is within my heart. And I preach righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. We find, first of all, David says, Lord, your truth is in my heart. You'll have confidence when you know you've got God's truth in your heart. When you know you're doing what this book says, it gives you confidence. And when you cry unto the Lord and He saves you, all these things come with a package. It gives you confidence. Psalms 119 verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Oh, the biggest mistake you can make as a Christian is not getting in God's book. That's the biggest mistake you can make. Every day of your life, you ought to spend some time reading God's Word. Can I be honest with you? It gets more difficult the older you get. Not particularly for me, taking the time to do it, but keeping my thoughts corralled as I read it. It gets more difficult for me. It gets more difficult when I'm praying. I'll be praying. I often have to stop and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know how I got over here. Please forgive me. I do. And that's just part of it. I wish it wasn't so. But it is so. Amen. One of the things I found that I do that has helped me with my reading, it helps me keep my thoughts corralled. As I read the Bible, I let Alexander Scorby read it with me. I just listen to him and I read it along with him. The only problem I have is when I want to underline, he tries to go on ahead. I can't get into a hush. I'm trying to get, hold on a minute, Alexander, hold on a minute. And I have to get over there and punch the pause button. And now I underline and I make my notes and I say, okay. I let Alexander start again. But I want to say this, it is a battle. But every day of my life, I pick this book up and I read it. And though I won't tell you that every day I get up, I read it, boy, God speaks to me every day. Some days He does, some days He doesn't. That's not His fault, by the way. But He's spoken to me enough to make me want to keep coming back to the well. Amen. His truth is in us. Notice this, His transformation of us. Verse 9 and 10. Read it already. He said, I preach righteousness in thy great congregation. He said, I've not refrained my lips. He said, Lord, you know I haven't. Oh, God, give us a generation of preachers that could stand up and say, God, and to the people, I have preached righteousness. God, you know I have. You know I've not cold truth, that I've not compromised a peg. God, give us a generation of preachers that's got a backbone the size of a saw log that'll preach truth. Not opinions, but truth. Opinions is kind of like this. They're kind of like armpits. Everybody's got a couple of them, and some of them stink. Amen? My opinion don't matter. But truth does. Truth does. Notice he said he preached this in verse 9, in the great congregation. And notice you get to verse 10, he said, I didn't just hide this righteousness in my heart. He said, I shared it. I told it. God, give us a generation of Christians that share righteousness. Not ours, but His. He said in verse 10, I proclaim not only your righteousness, but I love this. He said, but I've also proclaimed and declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. He said, I just told it all. What God can do with a man that cries out to Him. Are you letting God do something in your life? What kind of song do you have? Do you go to work with a song on your lips? And the folks down the line thinks, I wish they'd shut up. You say, I don't sing very well. Didn't say sing well. Amen? I found out driving down the road, you can just make it up as you go. Now, granted, probably nobody want to hear it, but God put, we got the great hymns of the faith. Let them be on your lips. Let your family, when they come in, hear you singing songs of praise to God. See, I've got children that are unsaved. How long has it been since they heard you singing around the house, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. How long has it been since they've heard you sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? You see, take your Bible and underscore that and say, God, You said it. You give me a song. I'm going to sing it. Now, Thou, Lord, please let the people hear it and fear and come to know the Lord. Father, we bless Your name for Your word. I sure had good liberty tonight in preaching. You've given me great listeners. God, I've not even seen any type of resistance to truth tonight. God, I thank You for that. But Lord, at the same time, it's not enough to hear truth. We must embrace truth. We must practice truth. God, I pray for that one that's here today. Maybe the first part of the message, it talked about all the circumstances and situations where Moses and others and Isaiah and others cried unto the Lord and You heard them. And You gave them the answer that they sought for. There may be people in this building tonight. They're in a dark place. Their heart's heavy. They're struggling. Though they've been rescued from the pit of sin for salvation, they're still struggling with some things in their life, as David did in these next verses. God, I pray, Lord, that You would help them tonight to cry out unto You. The Scripture said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and lifted him out of all of his troubles, all of his distresses. God, I pray for that one that's here tonight that maybe is unsaved. God, they're in that pit of sin. They're trying to do better. They've turned over new leaves. They've decided they're going to start going to church. God, they're still lost. God, they can't free themselves. You're the only one that can free them. And I pray tonight that You would send the Holy Spirit to convict them and to raise them up to come to know the Lord as their Savior. I pray, Lord, for that one that is saved that doesn't have this new song that we talked about on their lips constantly. I pray that You would touch them. Just speak to their heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're just going to give an invitation here for just a moment, and I'll turn.